Exodus chapter 1. So we're going through these covenants. Let me ask y'all. Can y'all remember the first covenant that we covered? The very first covenant. Who had the first covenant in the Bible? Who was it? Noah. How about the second one, the next one? Abraham. And then that went on to Isaac, Jacob. Man, y'all are good. This is good. A plus. Now Moses. So you end in Genesis with, remember, the Lord picks the youngest over the oldest when Rebecca is going to have children, and she has twins, Jacob and Esau. And before either of them are born, the Lord says, the elder is going to serve the younger, the elder is going to be greater than the younger, and the purpose of that is the natural blessings that would naturally go to the older would be eliminated, and God would be the source of the blessings to the younger. And if you can just kind of step back with it a little bit, it really didn't matter who was older or who was younger. It didn't matter if Esau was first or Jacob was first. It didn't really make any difference. The point was God was going to be magnified in the younger, and he's going to eliminate all the natural source of blessings so that all the blessings would be attributed and God would make of one of those children a great nation, and it happened to be Jacob. So when Jacob's born, God follows Jacob, and which we covered last week. God follows Jacob, and he watches Jacob and all the children that come from Jacob. And the book of Genesis ends with Jacob, the children, all the tribes of Israel. Remember, Israel is Jacob. He's the same. It's the same man. And all of those tribes are in Egypt, and one of the boys is running Egypt, or at least second in charge there. And but the book of Genesis ends with the boy that's in charge, the man in charge, Joseph, dies, and all of the souls that come out of Jacob that God is watching, that are the apple of his eye, that he's watching, that have come out of Jacob, are in Egypt. And that's where you're at. And then 4 or 5 generations after that, this is what's starting to happen here. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel." So here's the record. Jacob is the chosen son, the chosen child, Jacob and Esau. God says, "All my blessings are going to be poured into this man here." And then all of the souls that come out of Jacob, all of his children, his grandchildren, you're at a point in Exodus now, all of those children are in Egypt. And as you just read, there's pharaohs that arise as Pharaoh arises, and he doesn't like the situation with all of Israel. Now they're called Israel. It's still just Jacob's progeny. And so he doesn't like the situation with Israel, the way things are going, so he makes them slaves and tries to kill them. I mean, he tries to put them under such heavy bondage that either they'll leave the country or they'll die in the process. But it has an alternate effect in that they just increase more and more. They get bigger and bigger as a nation. And so now Pharaoh is a little bit panicked about all this. And so let's pray, and then you're going to see the rise of Moses about four generations after Jacob and the 12 tribes end up in Egypt. But let's pray first. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Lord, thank you for making provision that you make. I pray you would keep us safe. The panic is just worse than the actual bug that's floating around. It's just insane. I pray you'd keep folks here healthy, safe. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we don't have to live according to the fears of the media or the world and all that kind of stuff that goes on. That this, if worse came to worse, this life is not where we're staking our hopes anyway. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill the teachers in the back with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we are in Egypt. Jacob's progeny in Egypt, Israel being turned into slaves, and you're in Exodus. Look over in Exodus chapter 2 and see this account here, verse 23. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto him." All right, so here's the in between this, you've got chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2, Moses is born. So about four generations into the children of Israel being in Egypt, there is a family that shows up here in chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2. And in all of this, there's some other policies that get enacted, like killing all the male children that shows up. The Pharaoh wants to kill all the male children of the Israelites to wipe out the nation. And this family hides their son Moses in the water. In fact, I'll just give look over in Hebrews chapter 11. I'll give you the description of all this, and then we'll come back to Exodus. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. I'm giving you a lot of background information, because all of this thing just follows a narrative here. And these covenants, God continues to make covenants with this line of people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. The Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." All right, any of y'all remember that? What happened there with Moses being hid? So the Pharaoh says he wants all the male children in Israel killed. Just throw them in the Nile River. Just throw them in the river when they're born. And he makes this order to the midwives and to the, you know, what would effectively be like the delivery rooms in Egypt. Just if you have a Hebrew child, a Hebrew male that's born, you take him, you throw him in the river. And some of the midwives aren't comfortable with that, and so they do some things. And this family, obviously, they're not comfortable with that. So mom and dad, mom particularly, makes a little ark and hides little baby Moses in this ark and puts him in the river, and he just kind of floats around among the reeds and everything. And he does that. She does that for 3 months. And then after 3 months, you know, the baby's crying, and here comes the princess out of the palace. She's going down to take a bath, and she hears this baby crying in these weeds, and finds out, okay, there's a child here that somebody's been hiding and protecting. And the princess there in Egypt, she finds the baby, takes the baby in, and in a weird twist of things, decides she wants to raise the baby, but she can't nurse the baby or anything like that. So she ends up hiring Moses' mom to nurse the baby. I mean, it's just the whole thing is, I'm throwing a bunch of stuff, but the whole thing is just so coordinated. So apparently Moses' parents were working in the palace somehow. They're already working in the palace there. They have the connections there. And so Moses' mom ends up with the baby again. And Moses is raised as Pharaoh's son. I mean, just incredible. But there comes a point in time when Moses is about, I don't know, 30s, maybe 40 years old, and he decides Egypt is not his home. And go back to Exodus chapter 2. He decides Egypt is not his home. He has a people that he's supposed to be with, the Israelites, and that's his people. And so look in Exodus chapter 2, and I'll give you the story on this one here. And then we'll look at Hebrews 11 again and see the God's narration of it. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. There went a man of the house of Levi, took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch, put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. So when he's 3 months old, she does this. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. All right, that's what you read in Hebrews 11. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. How convenient. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." So Moses is not only protected by his mother, now his mother is going to be paid to be the mother of the child. isn't that something? And verse 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away, nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. Child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." So Moses is going to be raised in the palace now, or at least raised in the hierarchy of Egypt. But then he's going to come to age and make some decisions that are tough decisions, that are faithful decisions, but they're tough decisions. Verse 11. Came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And so Moses kills this Egyptian. Verse 13, and when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." All right, so I'm gonna stop there. So Moses, he comes to age. He makes a decision. Egypt and Egyptians, this is not my people. These aren't my people. So he goes out one day, he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he takes that Egyptian aside and kills that Egyptian, and then buries him in the sand. You saw the story there. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 11. This is the description of all this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. This is the Hebrews version of what you just read in Exodus. Good cross reference. Hebrews 11, 24. The Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." At that point, he's not an Egyptian. He doesn't want to be an Egyptian. He's not interested in being an Egyptian. He's going to identify with the Hebrews now. He wants to be an Israelite. He wants to be with the people that God has chosen. So verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." So that's what he chooses. I'm going to be with the Israelites, that's where I want to be, is with the Israelites. I don't want to be in Egypt. Egypt is not my home. Verse 26, this is interesting. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ." Of Christ, where do you see Christ in all that? Interesting, huh? "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had a respect unto the recompense of the reward." So Moses, this is a description of Moses' faith in Exodus 2. He decides, "I'm not an Egyptian. I don't want to be an Egyptian. Although Egypt offers all of these pleasures, I'm going to identify with God's people who are in bondage at this time." And so he does. And back over in Exodus 2, when Pharaoh finds out that he's killed this Egyptian, Pharaoh goes after him. And Moses runs, heads for the hills, so to speak, goes to Midian and gets out of there. But he has now made a decision. He is going to identify with God's people. And now he's isolated. He's away from Egypt. And God is going to use this man because he's faithful. He wants to be faithful. And so that's what you just read in Exodus. You go back to Exodus. When you get to verse 23, it says, God hears the cry of the Israelites. And now he has a man who is willing, who wants to deliver, who wants to be with God's people. And so God's going to reveal himself, show up to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. In fact, let's go there, Exodus chapter 3. This is going to be the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. So now we'll get to the actual covenant part of this. God's found a faithful man. This man has chosen to reject all of the pleasures of Egypt and identify with all of the trouble that God's people are in. So he has rejected Egypt. Now he's identified with God's people, and because of that, his life is in danger in Egypt, so he flees Egypt. Now he's just on the backside of the wilderness somewhere in Midian and just basically hiding out, and he's going to do that for 40 years. But here's Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian." So he marries a Midianite woman, and that's not a problem, but that's, people are going to bring that up later on in his life. Verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him." I tell you what, at the very end of verse 1, it says, "He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." Verse 2, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is on holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. All right, now this whole episode here, we're not going to read the whole thing, but now the Lord is going to, he's found a man, and he is going to invest in that man things he can trust in that man. And so Moses is going to get this calling from God to go back to the children of Israel. Remember, Moses is now in Midian. The children of Israel are still in Egypt. So he's not there. He's just been kind of a man on the run, so to speak. So, and he's been out there for 40 years now. And so now the Lord is going to give him some things. He calls Moses. He tells him, I'll just try to make this quick here. In chapter 3, Moses asks, who am I going to tell them who's sending me? And he says, tell them I am sent you. And that's chapter 3. And he says, well, what if they don't believe that? You know, if I just say I am sent me, what if they don't believe that? And then the Lord gives him a couple signs. He says, all right, put your hand in your jacket. He puts his hand in his jacket and he says, now pull your hand out. And it's leprous. And he says, now put your hand back in your coat and pull it out. And he pulls it out and it's clean. He says, all right, you take that sign and here's another one. Take that staff you're holding, throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground. It becomes a snake. And then he says, pick up the snake. And he picks up the snake and the snake becomes a staff again. And he says, all right, you take those to the children of Israel and you show them that I have sent you to them. And so those are the things that Moses goes back to the children of Israel with. And Exodus chapter 4 deals with the signs that he's given. But here's something noteworthy here. You're in Exodus chapter 3. Look in verse 11. It says, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So the place where Moses is living, here's the point of that. The token is going to be the mountain. Where Moses is at this time, when he meets God, God says, I'm going to send you into Egypt. You're going to rescue the children of Israel. You're going to take them out of Egypt. And here's the token. You guys are going to come back to this mountain, and I'm going to speak to you again when you get to this mountain. That becomes Mount Sinai. That's the Mount Sinai that they come back to. That's the token of the covenant, the mountain. So from that mountain, when God uses Moses to get the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they return to that mountain, out of that mountain is going to come forth the law that God gives Moses in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of that stuff is going to come out of that mountain from the Lord here. So here's a few things about this covenant that God's going to make with Moses, or in Moses, I should say. Look over in Exodus chapter 19. Some of the stuff with the law describes how they behave in the promised land. A lot of it describes that, really. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. Now Israel's out of Egypt, and we just skipped over a whole lot of stuff, but Israel's out of Egypt, wandering around, headed for the wilderness. Exodus 19:1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Now they're back where Moses started. That's where he was. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob. So remember, Jacob, Israel, same person. The house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now wherefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And with that follows all of the instructions for the tabernacle, the instructions for living, the instructions, the dietary laws, all of this, and all of these things, he just said it, will make you a peculiar people in all the world. So just a note here. Israel is the only nation that's given all of these instructions. There's not another nation that's given these instructions. So I think sometimes when we look back in the Old Testament, we can make a broad statement that say, okay, well, in the Old Testament, everybody's under the law. And in the New Testament, well, now we're under grace, which is, that's not necessarily the case. The point is, in the Old Testament, you have one nation under a law. You don't have any other nations under that law. There are no other nations that have been given what God's given in Israel. All the other nations, us, you know, I mean, United States of America, Germany, whatever the other nations are, none of these other nations have this relationship with God. Only Israel has this relationship with God. They're going to be given revelation about this tabernacle. They're going to be given laws. They're going to be given dietary laws. And the whole purpose of all this is you follow these things, you will be a peculiar people, but you will be a light to other nations, for other nations, and you will be the vessel and the nation I will use to reach the rest of the world. So it's not so cut and dry as to say, well, in the Old Testament, everyone's under the law. In the New Testament, everyone's under grace. That's not true. One nation has a law. The Gentiles have no laws. Gentiles do what they do. That's us. And you gotta think of it that way. We are, in the biblical record, we are Gentiles, we are heathen, we don't have laws. I mean, we try to govern ourselves, but we just wander around in the dark trying to figure out how to do this stuff. But one nation in the Bible had laws specifically given by God to give light to the people and in order to be a light to the other Gentiles, to other nations, I should say. So from this point on, Exodus 19, you got the tabernacle, you've got Leviticus, you've got Numbers, you've got Deuteronomy. God from Mount Sinai, the token of this covenant, God is going to speak to Moses, and Moses is going to then speak to the people and say, this is how we're going to conduct our business. All right, let's see, go over to, look in Leviticus chapter 26. This shows up here. In all of this law, it's not just a law on how Israel is supposed to conduct themselves in the land, though a lot of it is. But and let me just show you that part of it. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 9. Leviticus 26, 9. The Bible says, For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. You shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you. My soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Look down in verse 14, though. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, And if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror. You ever heard of terrorism? kind of a big thing in that area. I will appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning ague, like fever, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. So the point is, if you do what I have asked you to do in this law, then you'll have good crops, you'll be multiplied in your land, but if you don't, I'm going to allow the enemies to come in and eat the food that you plant. I'm going to allow these diseases to plague your nation. And so he's just, this is the give and take with this law here. Verse 21. And if you walk contrary unto me, I will not hearken unto I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I walk also contrary to you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. So in all this, we won't read all of it, but you get the idea. God says to this nation, here's the land, here's my expectations to make you a peculiar nation among all other nations. And so when we go back and read Leviticus, and we're like, what does that mean? I mean, why are they wearing these hats, and why are they eating this stuff? And the point is, we're reacting exactly the way God would expect us to react. We're looking at peculiar people and saying, what are they doing? That's what heathen do. We just look at what God told this nation to do, and we're trying to figure out what is Leviticus and what is this and why are they doing this and why are they putting these robes on and all that. we're reacting exactly the way God said we would react. We're looking at a peculiar nation, and we don't know what to think of it. And so when we go back and read these instructions God gave to Israel, the instructions are first, there's carnal instructions about there's going to be sacrifices. How do you conduct yourself with the sacrifices? What happens when you sin? How do you handle that? What happens when this happens? And there's all of these ways of administrating the laws and rules and things like that that God's going to speak through Moses. But also contained in all of this, here's a few things that came with this covenant. In Exodus 24:7, you've got the book of the covenant. The book of the covenant. That's the law of Moses, the book. You've got the blood of the covenant, Exodus 24:8. You've got a Sabbath rest, Exodus 31:16. You've got the ark of the covenant, Numbers 10:33. And you've got a priesthood in Numbers 25. So these are things that God gives to this nation here. But also contained in the law is something else. Not just how to conduct your business in the Holy Land and all that promised land. Also contained in all of this is this. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 18:15. So contained in the law of Moses is this. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. Here's what he said. God is speaking out of Mount Sinai, and no one can get near that mountain. It's fire. It is consumed. I mean, no one can get near that mountain. And the people are afraid. They say, we can't get near to God to talk to him. And here's God's response. I'm going to send you a prophet that will speak to you face to face. You know who he's talking about? Jesus Christ. The one that's speaking from the mountain is going to show up in a body. And you'll be able to talk to him. He won't consume you. He won't burn you up. You will be able to talk to him. So within the law here, this is just part of it, but within the law here, you have some ordinances, you have commandments, you have things like that, but also contained within the law is a description of Jesus Christ who's going to come, and he is the voice of the Lord speaking from the mountain, except he's going to be wrapped in flesh, and you'll be able to get near him. You'll be able to hear him. You'll be able to speak to him. So here's what Jesus Christ says. Look over in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 45. Remember the man, the rich man that goes to hell in Luke 16. Do you remember what Abraham's response is when he says, you need to send somebody back from the dead to tell my brothers that they don't need to come here. They need to do whatever it takes to stay out of this fiery place. Yeah, exactly. I think all of y'all said it. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. So that means within Moses and the prophets, there's enough information to know how to avoid hell in Moses and the prophets. All right, here's look at John chapter 1, verse 45. What I'm trying to do is show you the continuity of all this. There's more continuity in this Bible than there are, you know, he's saying this or they're saying this, and this is contrary to this, and this is contrary to this. That's not the case. John 1:45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What? So Jesus isn't this new thing that shows up out of nowhere and sort of this, you know, God has tried it several different ways, because sometimes that's how these covenants are taught. God tried it this way and didn't work. 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 That's not the Bible. Jesus Christ is all the way through the scriptures. The whole scriptures are about Jesus Christ. And when he shows up here, here is Philip and Nathan, and they know enough Old Testament. At this point, there's no New Testament. But they know enough of the Old Testament that they've heard in the synagogues, and they say, that's the one Moses was talking about. That's the one the prophets were talking about. And so Jesus Christ, that's why when Paul goes on to explain things in Romans, and particularly Romans, he uses all of these Old Testament references, because he's not teaching something brand new. He's just teaching the fulfillment and the culmination of everything that's happened over the years in Israel. This isn't a brand new dispensation of, well, we're going to treat it this way, we're going to treat it this way. This is the culmination and the fulfillment of everything that's been pointed to in all these years. So Nathan and Philip understand that. They see Jesus Christ and they say, that's the one that the scriptures were talking about. Let me show it to you again. Look over in John chapter 5, verse 39. So when Jesus Christ is walking around on the earth, the only scriptures that could be around are what we would call Old Testament. There's no such thing as New Testament. There's no such thing as Romans or Galatians or Corinthians or any of that stuff. The only every time you see the word scriptures in the New Testament, I'd say every time, there's a couple times it's not, but most every time you see the word scriptures in the New Testament, it's referring to the Old Testament. It's the same stuff. All right, so John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus Christ says, "Search the scriptures." Is that Old Testament or New Testament? It can only be Old Testament. It can't be anything else. It's just called the scriptures. "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of what? Me." The whole thing, it's about me. "And ye will not come to me," verse 40, "that ye might have life." So the scriptures have been pointing to where life is located, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ shows up and says, "Look in those scriptures I gave you years ago, because they testify of where life is located." And then he says, but you won't come to me to have life. Verse 41, "I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will cause you or accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuseth you, even Moses, whom ye trust." You've already got an accusation against you. "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me." There you go. "For he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" There you go. So he's only dealing with Moses and what you and I would call the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ says, if you search that Old Testament, the scriptures, you're going to find eternal life. You're going to find me. You're going to find where eternal life is located, me. Now Jesus Christ has shown up and he says, but you won't believe the scriptures, so therefore you won't believe me. So there's the law in Moses is deals with some aspects of how to conduct yourselves in the land. It deals with all kinds of things that make the nation of Israel a peculiar nation. And it also describes in some places eternal life and where that eternal life is going to be located. So there's several things going on there. John chapter 7, I'll give you one more. Verse 19. John chapter 7, verse 19. "Did not Moses give you the law, and none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" People answered and said, "Thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee." Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers." So when Moses said the nation of Israel needed to be circumcised before they go into the promised land and all that kind of stuff, he didn't say that because he made that up. He said that because that was given to Abraham. Remember, that was one of the first things that was given to Abraham. All right, then verse 23. "If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, and are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So here's what Jesus Christ says. And he's using the law of Moses over and over and over and over to prove what he's doing. Using the law of Moses. They're arguing with him about healing people on the Sabbath day. So Jesus Christ says, look, you circumcise people on the Sabbath day to make them whole. Or to make them a part of the covenant. Why should I not make people whole on the Sabbath day? You do it, and you do it according to Moses' law. Now you're accusing me of doing something outside of the law, and you're doing the same. I'm doing the same thing you're doing, except I'm, actually making people whole. you're willing to circumcise the boys on the Sabbath day in order to bring them into the covenant and make them whole and all that kind of stuff, and now you're getting mad at me for making people whole? Moses is the one that accuses you already. You don't understand the law. You don't believe the law. You're not trusting. You have the scriptures and you use them, but you don't believe them. So I showed you those few verses, and there's so many more to do, but I showed you those to show you when God makes this covenant with Moses, he makes some statements and gives some ordinances and direction about how Israel is going to be a peculiar nation among all other nations. But also contained in all of that, he describes a coming prophet, Jesus Christ, who will be life, who will be the voice of God Almighty, and in him will be eternal life. And so all of those things, apparently, you could find in the law of Moses if you knew the law of Moses. So that's pretty interesting. So all of that said, that is the covenant in Moses. God had found a man that would be faithful. He trusts him with this covenant and gives Moses the ability to administrate and to oversee and all this kind of thing. And so Moses is going to be a very central figure in the life of the nation of Israel, because through him the nation is going to become peculiar and odd to the rest of the world and all those kinds of things. But also Jesus Christ is going to obviously come through the nation. So that's the covenant in Moses.